Please turn your Bibles to 1 John 2:28. Last week we saw that John was talking about there's an Antichrist coming, but there's many Antichrists in the world today, and there certainly has been ever since. People that are trying to mess with the biblical Jesus to deceive people away from the truth of the gospel. Today we see a continuing emphasis of John that, which is inspired by God, that we can tell that whether we're saved or not by our attitude towards sin. We can tell whether somebody that professes they're saved on their attitude towards sin. Because God, when He saves us, He changes us. If He's truly saved us, He's in us, He's changing us, and it will make a difference. And so we ended chapter 2 and chapter 2, verse 28 last week. Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Now, I wanted to repeat that because we're going to see this confidence coming up again. God wants us to walk the Christian walk in a way that as soon as Jesus walks in the door, that we're not hiding, we're not scurrying, we're not putting that face like, whoa, when you're kids, you walk into the room in the kids' room and you just know by the reaction whether or not they've been doing something. And, in fact, one of the parents was telling me this Sunday about, he just knew something was going on. Just, whipped open the bed sheets and, oh, yeah, that's what's going on. I told you no phone texting and that's what was going on. So, what the scriptures are saing is that if we're really walking with Jesus, there's none of that. Just like a kid who's in a good relationship with his parents or her parents, the parents can walk in without knocking and stuff, and which Jesus is going to come walking in on the rapture or when we die. He's walking in, no knock. And when we see Him, we want, oh, Jesus, You're here. That's the way we should be living our life. And, John's going to deal with a lot of that continuing into chapter 3. So that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. If we know He hates all sin, when He walks in the door, then the way you can have confidence is, you know what? I hate all sin too, Jesus. Come on in. I don't want to be playing in the world. Chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And exclamation mark. And it belongs there. Behold what? What manner of love? Let that really sink in. How incredible that the God who created everything that we see has made a way for us to be called adopted children of God. That in itself should just have a profound effect about the way we live our life. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. And now why does the world not know Him? Because they're not adopted. It's just like somebody else. It's not my kid. Doesn't know me. Because they haven't been adopted. They don't want to be adopted. Oh, I don't want to be adopted by Him. He has all these rules. He has this righteousness. And I want to be unrighteous. That our fallen state, people want to be unrighteous. They don't want to have a relationship with a righteous God until they humble themselves. And then once they humble themselves, then they go, oh, I do want You to change me. I want to change. I want to repent. I want to have that relationship. So the world doesn't know Him because He's not adopted Him into the family. There's no relationship there. And because God changes us, He changes us to be like Him. He changes the way we think to be like Him. So then when we're in the same world that rejects Jesus because He's going to mess with their sinful life, they reject us because we have the same attitude as Jesus. And that's why He says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now, verse 2, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:39, where God uses Paul to inspire him with a greater knowledge of what it's really going to be like that day that we see Him, that we're changed. So 1 Corinthians 15:39, here we are a couple weeks away from Resurrection Sunday, and which is a typical section of scripture to go through on Resurrection Sundays. But it's such an amazing thing that God is saying that when he is revealed, when we see him exactly like he is, all the work is going to get done. Again, we're going to see him when we're raptured, when we die and stand before him, and we're going to be instantly like him because we will see him as he is. And that's what 1 Corinthians says. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. You know, in this world, we walk, you know, our tents, our bodies are different than fish bodies and animal bodies and everything else. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. There is also the moon, the stars, the asteroids, comets. There's things in the sky that are bodies. And then there's terrestrial bodies. There's things here on earth. You know, mountains, rivers, streams, terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. You know, when you're up in the celestial, you look at Earth and go, wow, the Earth really looks amazing, doesn't it? You know, you look at all the planets. You look at an actual picture from satellites of the planets, and the Earth just stands out all alone. It is totally unique in its beauty. And so Earth is an amazing place. There's a glory of the stars. There's a glory of the Earth. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. And then he gets to the punchline. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. See, there's a glory in a sense of being able to live in this created world in these bodies. Be able to do what we can do in these bodies, which is really pretty phenomenal when you think about it. That we're so miraculously created to do what we can do. But it's nothing, because we're able to do this in a corrupt body. Our bodies are dust. Trillions of cells are dying all the time. Billions of cells are dying every day. And all these things were corrupted, but it's going to be raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. We were brought into this world in sin. We're sown in dishonor, but when we go to be with Jesus, it's going to be in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's going to be raised in power. Now, again, people say, well, what are we going to be able to do in heaven? I don't know, but God tells me we're weak here compared to what we're going to get in a glorified body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, which is Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. So right now we're in this natural body. We're going to get a spiritual body, but it's going to be a real body, just like Jesus rose spiritually, but he had a real body. That's why Jesus said, you know, touch me, feel me, I'm still here, stick your hand. You know, again, that's the false doctrines of the Jehovah Witnesses and stuff, is he didn't raise bodily. And, you know, it was just a spirit thing. And so that's, and the Bible deals with that. Touch me, feel me, give me something to eat. You know, it doesn't drop on the floor. You know, as if he were a spiritual apparition. He had a body. We're going to have a body. The first man was made of the earth, made of dust, was of the earth, made of dust. God piled up the dust of the earth and blew the breath of life. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. We're going to go to heaven. We're going to go to heaven in a body that will never corrupt, will not be weak, is not in any way immoral, not tempted in any way. We're going to be resurrected in a glorious way. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of man of dust, of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Bear the image. We are going to bear the image of Jesus. Not that we're going to be little Jesuses, but when we see him, it's almost like going to be like a blazing, and we're going to be completely conform, no temptation, raised in a resurrected, glorified body. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So it's going to even be a different flesh. It's going to be the kind of, you know, Jesus didn't raise with flesh and blood. He raised with flesh, though. In fact, again, if I have flesh and blood, I'm not saying stick your finger in my hand or stick your hand in my side. Right? Because Because if you really think about that, if you stick your hand in his side, that means they're able to stick his hand in the side without blood, you know, without doing any damage. He's in a body that shows the scars of his crucifixion, but he's in a resurrected body that's not flesh and blood. And so going back to 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, adopted with an inheritance promised, and that promise is the down payment of the Holy Spirit inside of us that is changing the way we think. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone, verse 3, who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, Jesus, is pure. So now this is, and John's going to build on this. If you're really a child of God, you know that you have confidence that you're going to go to heaven, you're going to be completely made righteous, and therefore, if you have that hope, then you're already wanting to be there. You're not saying, man, I better get drunk a whole bunch of times and get high and commit immorality and do all this stuff because when I get there, I'm not going to be able to do it. There's something seriously wrong with your so-called relationship with God. You're purifying yourself because you know where you're going. And what we just covered is corruption becomes incorruption, dishonor becomes glory, weakness becomes power, the natural world becomes the spiritual world. And if I know that's my future, then why in the world would I want to play in the world and play in the sins of the world? We want to be purified knowing that that's where we're going. And we want to go there because we're an adopted child of God, because we have a relationship with the Father and we know that he's good and everything he said is good. Whoever commits sin, verse 4, also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. If we break God's law, we're being lawless. And a lot of fake Christians, and here's what this is getting to. A fake Christian is somebody who you would say, you know what? The Bible says that you shouldn't be getting drunk every night. And, you know, it's bad for your body, it's bad for your family. And God says that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now you say that to somebody, and they're a churchgoer, and they're an elder, they're a deacon, they're whatever. Then, you know, a pew is named after them because they've donated the money for the pew. And they go, get out of my life. Who are you? The Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. 1 John is telling us that guy needs to be kicked off of the elder board, deacon board, you know, give him back his money for the pew and tell him, you know what? There's a serious problem with you and you are really on your way to hell because you have no affections for your father and his rules in his house. Well, you're judging me. I'm not judging you. I'm telling you what John says. John's saying, whoever commits sin is also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know, verse 5, that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not want to practice sin. It doesn't say want to practice. Whoever abides in him does not sin, and the connotation there is a habitual, not caring sin. Living in it. Walking in it. Not falling into it, which we all fall into sin, but what's our attitude? Again, the brother that's truly a brother, he would say, you know what, you're right, pray for me. All of a sudden, the alcohol has gotten a hold of my life. I know it's sin and rebellion against God, and you got to pray for me, and will you meet with me? I've got to be set free. Okay, different story. Now, that person is having their heart changed, and it takes our whole life for us to get done with this messed up fleshly temptations, and there's different ways that God is working in different paths and different timing of him getting the junk out of our life. But all true children of God agree with God to get the junk out of our life. And that's what he's saying. Whoever abides in him is not going to live a life of rebellious sin against God. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So again, I'm not judging you. John the Apostle was inspired by God at the end of his life to give the church a test of whether or not people that are in our midst are truly saved or not. And that's important about how, whether they do get into leadership, whether they are in a Sunday school, whether they are in the pulpit for that matter. I mean, how many pastors, men and women pastors, would you say, wait a second, you know, what you're teaching is completely, you're telling the people afterwards, let's go get drinking and let's not worry about getting drunk and let's do it. And so they're everywhere. It's everywhere. And the Bible was trying to protect the church from that kind of a day by writing 1 John. So that we can discern between true and false converts. And so that even the person can discern whether they're a true or false convert. Little children, let no one deceive you. Now see, again, God wants you to not be deceived. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he who is right, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. He who sins, who wants to live in sin, rebel against God and his law, is of the devil. And the devil has sinned from the beginning. How did he sin from the beginning? Rebelling against the authority of God's word. Rebelling against the authority of who God is. And so people that are of him are still rebelling against God. I know what God says. I don't care. I'm going to do my own thing and forget him. And don't anybody tell me what he says. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. God is in the business of destroying the works of the devil in my life since I bowed the knee to him years ago. He wants to destroy those works. And I, as a true child of God, have said, okay, you know, go ahead. That's what I want to do. Because I know where I'm going is to heaven where righteousness dwells. I know I'm going to the light. I know I'm going to the spirit world instead of the natural sinful world. And I want to be in your kingdom. So whatever you have to do is the attitude that a true believer. If they don't have that attitude, the Bible tells me right here that they're still serving the devil. And you know, I've used the analogy of a sports team. If somebody goes from one team to the other, he goes, okay, I'm going to play for you. But then those two teams meet up. You know, so his old teammates, and all of a sudden, he's dropping all the ball. He's everybody's saying, what's wrong with him? He's actually working for the other team. He says he's on the new team, but he was a spy. He was a false convert to the new team. And that's what God is saying with his word. We should be able to tell whether they're throwing the game. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, verse 9. For his seed, Jesus' seed, what is his seed? His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And again, if I'm truly born again, something real happens. I didn't become a Christian because I got a passing 2.5 survive grade on some spiritual test. I became a Christian because I truly trusted in God's salvation plan and then he gave me a Holy Spirit. And as soon as the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, he really does change the way we think. Everything changes as I read his word and everything, it changes. And so he's saying, if I'm truly born of God, he's given me a seed, the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to be able to get away with just sinning against him without having the Holy Spirit going, oh, you're in for a spanking. And you're gonna regret you've done this. And so you can be deceived for a while, but you're gonna have a time where you come face to face with the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and he's gonna expose you. And you're gonna know you deserve it. And you're gonna know that things have got to change because you have that relationship. Verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness, and this is again the continuous act of practicing righteousness, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So, you know, if somebody's in the church and saying, I'm a brother, and then they get confronted by somebody, I hate you. And then the Bible, which is easy for a person in the world to do. I hate you. You told me something I don't like. You're telling me to walk with Jesus. I'm going to get you. I'm going to destroy you. I had somebody that was in the church, a leadership of the church. I will destroy you. And then, yeah, okay, almost did, actually. How do you do that? I can't even imagine doing that. See, the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me get away with saying, I'm going to destroy you, and then lying and causing all kinds of grief and hate and discontent and division. I mean, how could you do that? The Bible tells me whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor does he who does not love his brother. Verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. And then he's going to go on to say, so don't be surprised if they hate you too. Because if you're going to walk in righteousness with God, then the same unrighteous world is going to want to hate you. But let's turn to Genesis 4:2. Because in 1 John here, we have a piece of information that we don't get from Genesis. The reason why Cain killed his brother is because his works were evil, and therefore he knew his works were evil. And that Abel's works were righteous, and he knew Abel's works were righteous. And Abel, although the account doesn't say it, Abel said, brother, why don't you just do what God says? Because I'm not going to. Well, I'm going to do what God says. Well, then I hate you. And murdered him. Genesis 4:2. Then she, Eve, bore again, this time his brother Abel. Had Cain first, then Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Nothing righteous about that, right? Yeah. One can be a farmer. The other one can be a raising flock of sheep. A farmer grain. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering, by implication to God, brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, this is what's, a lot of people read this. They'll just read Genesis and they go, what's the deal? You know, one grows wheat and the other one has sheep. So why in the world does God get all upset with Cain? Yeah, that's what he's doing. Where's he supposed to get his sheep? Well, God's messed up. Many people I've talked to, they look at this section of scripture this way. And it's because we have to read between the lines a little bit about what's going on. Why are they even giving an offering? What is it that makes them give an offering to God? God must have told them. Doesn't say anywhere in the Bible, but God must have told them that at prescribed times, you bring an offering for sin. Even Job writes about how he would do sacrifices. This is way before Moses, way before the law, talking about the sacrificial system. Job says, you know, he sacrificed just in case, for his family, just in case that one of his children would sin unknowingly and it would be unpaid for. So we have, as was alluded to in the communion time on Sunday, the first animal that was killed was the animal that replaced Adam and Eve's fig leaves that they put on, like fruit of the ground. You know, they wanted to use fig leaves, and God said, no, fig leaves don't cover the skins of an animal that shed its blood for your sins. Something innocent has to die to cover your sins. And so God killed the animal and gave them skins. And this is the way it's going to be. And you guys are going to be reminded to sacrifice for sin this way. Well, Cain didn't like God's way. What is God saying now is the way to cover for sin? Trust and believe in Jesus as your Savior. And everybody who says, okay, I'm a sinner and I'm willing to, I want the shed blood of Jesus to cover me of sins. I want that to be my sin sacrifice, and my lips are going to confess a need for Jesus to be my Savior, and I'll receive his gift of life. And in the same way, God says, oh, you're righteous. We present a righteous offering to God when we do that. The fruit of our lips, praising Jesus for what he's done for us on the cross. And everybody that sits there and goes, I don't think there should just be Jesus. What about people that don't hear about Jesus? What about the pygmies in Africa? What about Muhammad? He was another prophet. He said something different. What about Buddhism? What about Hinduism? What about? And they're like Cain. They're like, no, we're not going to care about what the God of the Bible says to deal with sins. We are going to rebel against him. So doing things God's way is righteousness, rebelling is unrighteousness. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? And this is so important. Verse 7 is like one of the most important verses in the Bible in a way. If you do well, what's doing well? Stop rebelling. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you but you should rule over it. So, in other words, it's perfectly clear here that God had told them what they should do. He told them, you both bring a animal sacrifice. And so Cain, why are you upset? Why is your life all messed up? Why are you having this? You can do what's right. Now that blows away Calvinism right there. You can do what's right. But if you don't, sin is just right there ready to destroy you. But you should rule over it. So we have the ability to turn away from the sin of being in rebellion against God, which is the ability to become humble and to have everlasting life. You know, the question is that a pastor taught somebody that his attitude was bad. Cain could have offered his grain offering, his wheat of the field, but he just needed a better attitude. And it's not clear in the scripture as to his attitude compared to what. Again, everything I said, God replaced their fig leaves with an animal, and he communicated to Noah when he landed on the boat, to Job, way before all these things, something has to die for our sins. And Hebrews says that throughout all of the history, it was made clear that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So it was the fact, Cain, he was wanting his sins to be covered his way instead of God's way. And isn't that what everybody does? You know, everybody that rejects Jesus, I gave, you know, at Christmas time, I threw some money in the plate. Or I go to church. You know, are you right with God? Yeah, I go to church. Or I do this, or I do that. I'm not as bad as that guy over there. I'm a good person. So all that is like, God should be satisfied with my sacrifice. And if he doesn't like it, forget him. And Jesus says, come on, you can do what's right. You can receive. You can humble yourself and receive everlasting life. But if you don't, sin's lying at the door, but you should rule over it. You should stop your rebellion against God. So, verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. What John is dealing with is that if we have hatred against God and his law, then we're going to have hatred towards people that are communicating that. And if within the church somebody's communicating and you hate your brother because they're trying to encourage you in walking the walk with Jesus, then you know and the church knows that there's something wrong. So let's go back to 1 John 3:11. And Hebrews 11:4 also talks about Cain and Abel. I'll just read it to you while you're turning back to 1 John 3:11. It says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, because he did what God told him to do. God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead, still speaks. Abel just spoke to us again, didn't he? He speaks to us, do it God's way, everything works out well, even if you get killed by the God haters of the world. It works out well because you're going to be with God. And so then, 3:11 again, it says, for this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, verse 13, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now we shouldn't marvel, but we don't like it, right? We don't like it when the world hates us for believing the way Jesus does on all kinds of subjects today. And it's getting worse. I mean, it is getting really bad. I mean, just imagine, just take God's view on the homosexual agenda. you're hated. Take God's view on drugs, and you're hated. Take God's view on drinking, and you're hated. Take God's view on there's only one way to be saved. You're really hated in this world, in this corrupt world. So don't marvel when it happens. We know. Why do we not marvel? Why should we not marvel? Because we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And what's our biggest brethren that we love? Jesus. Yeah. See, if I really love Jesus, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. So I'm loving Jesus. I'm loving those who love him, who are keeping the same idea that God has in his word. I'm loving the saints that have the same Bible, that have the same attitude towards his word. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, obviously. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, again, as I've emphasized before, back in that culture, back in that time, and even in other parts of the world, what we're talking about in need is like, man, I need somebody to pay my cable bill. Would you pay? It's not talking about that. It's talking about people are, could you please give me some food because I'm starving? And you look at them and you go, yeah, you're starving. Praying for you, brother. Got to go. There's something wrong. When we see, in fact, Far Reaching Ministries newsletter is talking about that. By the grace of God, Christians are giving hundreds of thousands of dollars in realizing that South Sudan is having a horrible situation, a drought, along with the government so messed up that people can't plant their crops and they're dying. And Far Reaching Ministries is shifting the ministry a little bit, realizing people in our neighbor, in our village, Nimile, South Sudan, where the campus is, they have no food, and we're shipping it. We're feeding 6,000 kids a day, and they're making a meal there at the compound. Because if we don't feed them, they're going to die, or they're going to have to run off to Uganda to get food. And so, it's a biblical thing to do, you know, to the extent that we can. And then it says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God, which gets back to the verse we started with. And what it's really talking about, hey, brethren, what's going on? If you know a secret sin in your life, and so let's just ask ourselves a question. Do you sit to go, man, you know, Kevin's talking about this, and, you know, nobody else knows, but I wonder where I'm at with God. See, what John is saying is if your heart is condemning you because there's some secret sin, and this is what John tells him, it's not secret. Because God knows your heart. So why not check your attitude? Are you really saying, I don't really like God's law in this way, and I'm going to just do what I want to do, and nobody's going to know, and I'm going to live this way? And what John is saying, you better realize God knows, and his Holy Spirit knows, and he's wanting to talk to you. He wants your secret sin to be exposed and to be repented of. He knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn, God wants us, and of course we want to. Don't we want to walk in a way that I'm not condemned of having knowingly living a life of duplicity with God, where I'm in a known hypocrisy that I know he tells me not to do, and I'm going to do it anyway? Wouldn't we want to be that way? Of course we would. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Jesus said the same thing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered. But he, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you will. So if we're walking in the light with Jesus, he's saying ask, because you're going to ask in accordance with the Spirit, not to heap it upon your lust. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of Jesus. of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And really just underline that and say, if people say, man, I'm not sure I'm a believer, that what John is saying is, I know I am when I know the Holy Spirit has come and changed my attitude. And so if you say, how do you feel about sin? The same as before you, quote, became a Christian, before you went forward a crusade. You went forward in a crusade or whatever. You walked away and you felt the same. You know, I asked Jesus into my heart. I guess I'm a Christian. But did you feel anything changing in the way your mind thinks when you read the Word of God? Nope, didn't feel a thing. Well, then it says right here that you shouldn't have confidence. Because you only get confidence by this. We know that we know Him, that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given. If you haven't received the Spirit, there's something still lacking in your walk. Lacking meaning. God knew you weren't totally just because you were coming to Him humbly for your sins to ask for Jesus to be your Savior. That was missing. And so God doesn't give the Spirit unless it was on His terms and not by what teachers say. Just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, forgive me, and I want Jesus in my heart. So then they just parrot that off and, okay, you're saved. And, you know, if you're a Pentecostal church, now just say boogada boogada, and you're speaking tongues. Now you're really saved. And I'm not joking. I mean, it's some people teach that. Okay, now you spoke in tongues. So, yep, you're saved. That's it. Sealed deal. And they had nothing that actually came inside because they did not get truly born again. And then it's tragic that the church will let a lot of those people think they're saved all the way till they die and find out they're not. And so 1 John was given to us by God so that we would not let that happen. So may God help us in our own life to check our own hearts and to be discerning with those who call themselves Christians that are in our midst, especially in these days. Because the world says there's a couple billion Christians, and it's probably a whole lot less than that. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that God, you would help us to walk. And Lord, for all of us, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. And Lord, if there is something that we know or just run amok on and something that your word says and we haven't been walking in obedience to, we just invite you, Lord, to continue to hound us with that power of your Holy Spirit to whisper to our hearts, discipline us if we have to, because, Lord, we want to grow in our love and devotion and walk with you, to grow into holiness because you are holy, Lord, and you commanded us to be holy because you're holy. And help us, God, by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Praise, let them flow in ceaseless praise. make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne.
Abel could have written that hymn, and Cain would have hated it. Let it be our prayer to just have that attitude in our life. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.